Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I speak a word to you. I think I have established biblically over the last few years that every one of us is a minister. Every one of us has been gifted by God with a unique talent that He gives us at salvation for the purpose of the church, for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12. As my life and pilgrimage with the Lord has developed and I have strived toward maturity, never reaching that, but still striving toward it, I remember the days in my life when I completely sold out to the Lord. And it was no longer a question of what Bob wanted to do or where Bob wanted to go or what Bob wanted to be. But the cry of my heart to the Lord became, Lord, what do you want for my life? Now, I must admit that I think God's always transmitting, but my receiver is somewhat broken. I have personal sin and my motives are always mixed. And I'm sure I don't receive His message as well as I need to. But my prayer becomes, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. Help me understand what it is. Tell me clearly. I'll do it, Lord, if You'll just tell me clearly. And I'm sure many of you are in that same kind of growth and struggle toward Christ's likeness and exactly what He wants for your life. This morning, I want to at least reveal something of what God's will for you is. I think one of the ways that God speaks to us, and primarily so, is through the Bible. I think He speaks intuitively many times in areas not covered by the Bible, but the authority comes from the book itself. And so I've titled this message today, A Profile of Christian Workers. And again, if it's based on the premise that all of us are full-time Christian workers, then of course this is an exposition of what God wants to characterize your life in ministry. Now, I think we've really got hung up on these words, preach and proclaim and ministry. We often think of a pulpit and a pew and Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. But biblically speaking, the word to preach is not so much a pulpit and a pew, because they didn't have them then. It's a word that means public proclamation. The word ministry is not a word that describes some small group of called out people in the church, but is a term of service that characterizes the complete family of God. And I think the example of Paul here is going to fit so well into our day. For you see, Paul, being a rabbi, had to have an occupation. The Jews thought it was a sin for their teachers and their rabbis to make a living off teaching the Old Testament. So every rabbi had to have an occupation to support himself and then teach as an avocation on the side. And so Paul, as you know, was a tent maker. We find part of that in Acts 18:3. And I think that is very analogous to where some of you are. You have a vocation that makes you enough money to live on and survive and provide your family's needs. But in reality, even though you have a full-time job that occupies a lot of your time and a lot of your energy and a lot of your interest, if the truth were known, the Church of Jesus Christ is a body of called-out, gifted, full-time ministers. Now, you may not make your living from being a vocational Christian minister, but you are a full-time Christian worker. And therefore, I think it is highly appropriate that we look at some guidelines for full-time Christian workers. We could begin in verse 3, where Paul's motives are impugned and people accuse him of all kinds of error. But I'm going to begin in verse 4 and say this to you. If you let what other people think about you discourage you in the ministry, you'll never do nothing for God. I have found that somebody is against everything. Somewhere in the world, there's somebody who thinks drinking water is the greatest sin, you know. Somebody is against everything. And so we have to look not toward peer pressure, not toward what our particular group or culture or day says is right or wrong or good or appropriate. We must look to God and God alone, who Paul says, God knows my heart. We will not stand before our peers, my friend. We will stand before Jesus Christ, who judges the intents and motives of man's hearts. And if there's any false motives on that day, they will be revealed and burnt with fire. So Paul is saying, they thought I came in error, and even impurity means that maybe they thought he was trying to exploit people sexually. Or deceit, meaning devious schemes. Later on, he's going to talk about how he should have been able to be supported by the gospel he preached. But he didn't take that because people said, well, you're just out for money, Paul. And so Paul did everything in his life possible to keep people from having these wrong views and these wrong ideas about him personally. He tried very hard to keep them from that. But in the end, when he had done all that he could, he left that to God. So I want to start in verse 4, which I believe begins a positive declaration of what Christian workers are all about. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. You'll notice in your Bible that "we" there speaks of a little band of evangelistic workers. I think sometimes we think, oh, I'm not doing anything. What I'm doing is not important. Nobody is really affected. Heck, we only have 3 in our Sunday school class, you know. Nobody knows what I'm doing. What do you think Paul and Timothy and Silas must have felt like when they went into the largest cities of their day in the Greco-Roman world, would preach and pray and everything they could and have 2 or 3 or 4 people, if lucky, respond initially? What do you think Paul thought about when he looked back over his entire ministry and he could number on his hand the number of churches that had been founded successfully, and a number of them had tremendous problems with heretics and false teachers and spiritual gift problems and everything? We cannot judge what we are doing by success. I want to tell you, Jim Jones was a successful person. The Way International, success. We can't judge what we do by success. We have to do it by knowing and praying for the will of God for our lives and being faithful in what God has placed within our stewardship. Notice what he said. We have been approved by God. This is a perfect passive verbal form. We've been approved in the past. We remain approved. Passive means that outside source has done it, God. If you read the life of Paul in a chapter like 2 Corinthians 11, you'll know that Paul carried in his own body the marks of his testing and approval. Shipwrecked, beaten by Jews, by Romans, misunderstood, impugned, stoned, thought he was dead. On and on, his life and body carried the commitment that he had to Christ. The word approved here is a word that means tested. There are 2 Greek words for tested. One is used to test with a view toward destruction or breaking something. The other is used to test or prove or try with the purpose of strengthening. You and I know, if you've ever had a fruit tree, that the way to make a fruit tree a better fruit tree is to cut some limbs off. Now, you'd think the way to make a good tree is just to fertilize it and let all those leaves grow, but you know the best way to have the best fruit is to cut off some branches and then to pick off some of the fruit. Because that makes the fruit that's left all the more sweeter, all the more juicier, all the more bigger, all the more edible. It's exactly what God does to our lives. He tests us in fire, not that we would be burnt up, but that coming through the fire, we'll be so strong that there isn't any fire in this world that can break us down. These men were tested and found to be faithful. And then it says, by God to be entrusted with the gospel. The word entrusted here, you might be surprised to know, is the verb to believe, pistuo. Have you ever thought, let me just say it to you, we talk about stewardship all the time. Of course, a steward is someone to which someone has committed responsibility for their household or for their vineyards or for their company. And that man who's responsible doesn't own it. It's not his. He doesn't get any kind of special reward. But he is responsible to another for the way that he uses his gifts and talents and time and energies. I don't think when we stand before God, he's going to ask, how high did you rise in the corporate structure of your day? I don't think he's going to ask, what kind of bank balance did you have when you died? I don't think he's going to ask you, what assets do you bring with you? I think he's going to ask, were you faithful in the sharing of the good news that I gave to you in a world that desperately needs it? We have the only answer to life's problems. We can politicalize and everything else and gear up for national defense and all the rest that maybe have to be appropriate in our world. But I want to tell you what, until we're faithful with sharing the good news of Christ, this world will never be a safe place for our children. The only hope that we have for a world that our kids can live up in and enjoy is that we be faithful in evangelism in our day, that hopefully when their day comes, there'll be believers genuine in our world. We are stewards, every one of you, for the gospel. I'm not the only steward in this church. I'm not the only one responsible. I'm not the only one that'll give an account for the gospel. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are responsible for the gospel that's committed into your charge. He goes on, so we speak, present tense verb, so we habitually, as a manner of life, speak. You know why the world looks at us with a kind of evil eye? We usually come to their house two times a year. We come once to ask for money and once to tell them it's a revival. Now, if somebody had that kind of care for you, what would you think? We need to speak as a normal manner of our life. We need to be so willing and open that as a natural part of our lifestyle, if the door of opportunity opens for gospel sharing, we all just walk in as natural as if we're buttering a piece of bread. So we speak, not pleasing men, but pleasing God. One of the greatest pressures in our world is trying to be pleasing to the people around you. All of us like to have approval. All of us like to be accepted. All of us desire to be thought of as a nice guy. But I want to tell you, we do not minister so as to please men, but as to please God. For you see, God looks right down the top of our head, right down through all of our life, and knows what we're about. When it says that he examines the heart, the word examines is the exact same word for approved or test. So God tests our heart. Now the question would be, what does the word heart mean? Well, in English, Valentine's Day means that you love somebody with all your heart. But of course, in the Hebrew and Greek background that came to mean that from the Old Testament, if you wanted to send a Valentine to your honey, you'd send her a picture of a kidney. I love you with all my kidney. You've heard the King James, the bowels of compassion. That's the seat of the emotion, not the heart for the biblical writers. The heart was a word that meant the mind, the intellect. It's a word that sums up everything. He could almost say, and a good paraphrase would be, God examines the entire person. He examines the body, the mind, the soul, the heart, the motives, the intellect. God looks at all we are as to approval, to be entrusted with the gospel. Then he continues in verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, or with a pretext of greed. God is witness. I want to tell you, you can be manipulated. You know how I know? Because I get manipulated all the time. That little kid that comes to the door with those big tears, which are really Elmer's glue plastered on his eyes, that says, I have 15 brothers and I'm trying to win a trip to Europe, you know. And if you'll sign up for 10 months for this paper, I know I can win it. And what do you and I do? We buy that stupid paper that we'll never read, that we'll never look at. We've been manipulated. Now, I think you know in our world, there are many people in the game of religion that can manipulate you. Isn't that right? You say, oh, not me. You're fooling yourself if you don't think you can be manipulated. There are psychological techniques that turn us inside out. Why do you think you buy all those things you see on television? Because you're such a strong-willed person? I bet all season all doesn't clean you better than Aunt Fluvy's cheap soap, if the truth were known. Friends, we need to be careful that we don't try to present the gospel as a sugar-coated pill. How many people have swallowed the gospel pill only to find out that when you become a Christian, the battle really is on? When you become a Christian, it's not a bed of roses, everything fine, no problems, no need. When you become a Christian, I've seen the world cave in on new believers. That's when the evil one really gets after them. Friends, Christianity is never only believe, only believe. Christianity is an intense struggle. Not with flattering words do we talk to people or try to make the gospel look better. We present the facts, lay them on the table. This is the way it is. This is meaningful to my life. What about you? And he continues, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. The word apostles here is used for Timothy and Silas. Obviously, the word apostles very early in the church came to mean more than the 12 disciples who followed Jesus. And there are many verses you can pick up on that. Barnabas is called an apostle and others. When it says we have asserted our authority, because Paul is talking about greed through here and all this, many of us think he's talking about you ought to pay the preacher. Now, I have a wonderful sermon on that, but I've always felt uncomfortable preaching it. Oh, well. If I ever miss a paycheck, I will preach that sermon. I want to skip to verse 7 if I could, and maybe sometime we go verse by verse through Thessalonians, I'll cover that. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now this is a Christian worker described in terms of parental love. Now it's both in verse 7 and down in verse 11. So look at both of them with me. You got two eyes. Put one on 7 and one on 11. And notice what it's talking about here. What are Christian workers to be like? They're to be like fathers and mothers. You ever thought about that? We are to minister to others in the family of God as fathers and mothers. And you know how much you love your kids. You know you'd do anything for those kids. You'd die for those kids. Would you die over a Sunday school person that's got hurt and indifferent and left the church? Would you die over someone in your Sunday school class that you know is hurting and in need? Do you agonize in prayer over those folks who you know and minister to every week that you know really have problems? Most of us only minister on the superficial level of one day a week. It talks about here, I was gentle, not harsh. There's a manuscript problem there. Some have the word babies. It's very good manuscripts, but I think gentle is the right one. Notice how it says tenderly cares. This is a mother bird holding her wings out, fluffing them up, letting the little chicks run under because it's cold, and letting those chickens snuggle up in those little down feathers. You ever seen chickens do that in cold weather? That's the way Christian workers ought to do to those who they're ministering to. It talks as a mother nursing. Now, you know, when I was in Marshall going to college, Peggy had to work. She put me through college and seminary as an RN. And so she would go to work, and we had to find someone to keep our little bitty babies. Michelle was just born, just a child, you know, little. And we had to find someone we trust. And we found a lady who kept about, oh, I don't know how many kids, but she was the kind of lady who would grab those kids and hug them and spit on them to get the stuff off their cheek and kiss on them and hug them. And boy, I tell you, I appreciate that lady. But I also saw that lady with her own kids. And she may spit on mine once or twice, but she would lick hers, you know. This is talking not only a trained nurse taking care of infants, but this is the trained nurse taking care of infants, taking care of her own infants. Now, then you just went one more degree, didn't you? You know, It's amazing to me how I don't like to wipe babies' bottoms. Do you? I mean, cleaning up diapers is not my idea of fun. But you know, when it's my kid, it just doesn't bother me that bad. Isn't that right? We do some of the grossest things, never think about it when it's our kids. Have you thought about that kind of thing? That's a gross metaphor. Have you thought about helping the people under you in that kind of a way, with that kind of an attitude of openness, love, caring, thoughtfulness, tenderness, gentleness? And then down in verse 11, it talks about a father. And you know how we have exhorted and encouraged and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children. Now, what I think is important, not only the parental care of a father, but each one of you. Friend, Paul went, he's going to say it here, door to door with these folks he ministered to. Door to door. How can we get folks to visitation? Say, let the preacher jump all over their toes about 20 times a year. That'll work one time, maybe. You know what'll get you motivated to go and visit? God's love in your hearts for other people. Man, if that don't motivate you, there ain't nothing in the world can motivate you. Each one, individually, Paul took time. And then he goes back, and I'm going to pick up verse 8. Having thus a fond affection for you. That is the only time this word's used in the whole New Testament. It is extremely strong. Yearning for you. Desiring earnestly you. I don't even know how to translate it. It's such a strong term in Greek, I don't think I can put it in English terms. Do you really, as a Christian worker, have a longing, yearning to see the maturity of those put under your responsibility? Longing. Paul continues, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives. Man, it's easy. It's easy to give somebody a message. It's another thing to give them a message and give yourselves also. You see, God really wants you. And the greatest Christian witness and the greatest Christian workers are not somebody who gives God what's left over of their lives, but it's people who make priority out of ministry and just happen to do something else for a living. I want to tell you, Paul gave himself to these people. He wasn't in this church but a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks. And this church radically misunderstood his message. It's the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is written to try to clear up Paul's the misunderstanding of the people about the second coming. Paul wasn't there very long. But he said, while I was there, I gave it everything. Night and day, everything I gave to you. Know, he says, God knows how I did, what I did, what we did. And then he goes on, because you've become very dear to us. This is the word beloved, agape, God's kind of sacrificial, self-giving love. You know what? We can't do anything in the church if we don't have that kind of motivation. Anything less than that is not worthy of God. Now, friends, we give a lot to people who give back to us. We give a lot to people who are just like us. But I want to tell you, ministry is loving people who aren't like you, who can't give back to you, who may not thank you, who will not recognize who you are and what you're about, but loving them and giving to them anyway. And he continues, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. I still get this every now and then, and I think it's a joke. Lord, I hope it's a joke. People say, what are you doing, Bob? I said, well, I've got to do it. And they say, why, you just work 2 days a week. You just work Sunday and Wednesday. Why don't you have time to do what you want to? The price of ministry is a life commitment. There is a price to be paid for a Christian worker. There is a price to be paid for a Sunday school teacher. There is a price to be paid for an outreach leader, for a visitation coordinator. If it's anything less than your best, it's not worthy of God. I think sometimes we feel like if we study 1 hour, pray 5 minutes, we're ready. God help us. I want you to know a life of ministry is a life of struggle. Paul says night and day. Why do you think he said that? He worked all day making tents to make a living, and then he ministered door to door all night because of the love he had for the people. The tent making was only a means to minister. Now, don't we have it backwards? How often I hear, Bob, I work 6 days a week, only have one, and that's for me. I think we have devoted the priority of our time to peer pressure and climbing the materialistic ladder. It don't make a hill of beans how much money you have or who you are or your corporate structure when it comes to stand before God. It's amazing to me how folks who hear for the first time that they have a terminal disease suddenly change every priority they had. Immediately it goes black and white. And things that weren't important at all suddenly become very important. We have been duped into happiness in the wrong area, and most of the priority, energies, and time of our life is spent on things that will pass away. We say, I'm doing it for my kids. That's a cop-out. Your kids, if they don't have to work for it, can't handle it either. Paul continues, night and day I worked at this, he said. 10. You are witnesses and God also. Old Testament background takes two witnesses to confirm something. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. This is Paul saying this is the quality and the attitude of our work. We didn't trick you. We didn't lie to you. We didn't give you a false story. We didn't apply to your cultural prejudices. We preach to you the gospel of God in an upright, straightforward manner. And you know it, Thessalonians, and God's our witness. 11, we already did with 12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Walk in is a present infinitive. That you may day after day walk in. What is the purpose of Christian ministry? Why do we have a Sunday school? Why do we have training union? Why do we have visitation? Why do we have a church? To win people to Jesus Christ and to teach them to walk worthy of the calling with which we and they have been called. God help us. God help us. If the way we live is worthy of the calling. Joy sang a beautiful song about we are the reason that he gave his life. What are you giving your life to? What is the priority of your life? I'll give you a good way to find out at least something of that. Add up the hours in the week that you do things. Now, I know you got to work, so don't add that in, because I know that's, all of us got to do that some way, and I just happen to have a calling that lets me be in the church all day. But just take away the hours that you have to be at work. Just take those away. And then add up what you do the rest of the hours. Add them up. Look at them. Look, and you can see right there the priority commitment of yourselves. In this film recently, I was shocked to hear that Christian fathers spend, was it 30 seconds a day talking to their kids? If you ask us what was priority, we'd say our family, and then most of us spend 30 seconds a day talking to each one of them individually. That's not priority. That's lip service. I'd like to ask you on a weekly basis how much of your time is directly oriented toward ministry for Jesus Christ. And guess what? You can't count Sunday morning either. This is not ministry, folks. This is worship, praise, refilling. We are to be ministers, and we are to be it in such a manner to be worthy of the call that we've been called. The word worthy here speaks of the purpose of our ministry. What are we to do? We're to live lives that attract others, that we can lead them to Christ and mature them into Christ likeness. Now, I don't know what your life is. I don't know if you went on your block, went five things around your house and asked people, if somebody did, you couldn't do it. What do you think about so-and-so? I wonder what they'd say. What about if we took a survey of your Sunday school department? Worthy of the God who calls you. Present tense. Isn't that funny? Not the God who called you, aorist tense. We have a big hang-up about that God called us. And that's true. He did. But do you realize that God calls every day? Have you ever wondered why Jesus talked about daily bread? The Bible really has an emphasis on day-by-day lifestyle living. Now, I can commit for a lifetime, but usually that's not worth a twaddle because we get away from it, it slips. Have you ever thought about every morning recognizing God's call? Call to what? To live a life worthy? A life of ministry? You say, but I work. Have you ever thought that work is sometimes the reason God put you in that job is because He needed a vocal Christian in the midst of those people who don't know Him? Don't you realize that there are people that you can share with honestly and genuinely that nobody else in the world could ever share with? Don't you know the place that you work and go to school is one of the real opportunities for people to see in your life what you really are? I've said it before. I wonder if it's true. If you were put on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough witnesses against you to convict you? A profile of a Christian worker. Not a vocational worker, but a Christian worker. Not just some, but everyone. I hope that you ask, Lord, what do you want from my life? What's pleasing to you for my life? If you're serious about that kind of prayer, if you really want to know what God wants for your life, if you're sincere and you said, I'll do it if I understand, I've just given you at least something. Something of the will of God for you to build on. One reason that God doesn't show us more of His will is because we haven't acted on what we already know His will to be. Don't go asking God for 5 years or this or that until you're willing to act on what you already know He wants you to do. Lord Jesus, each one of us stands guilty and condemned before the standard we've just read. Each of us live lives that are selfish and turn in on our own interest. God, forgive us, we pray. Help us realize the commitment it took for you to go to Calvary. And help us to remember, Lord, that if we try to save our life, that we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for your sake and the gospel's sake, that we will gain it into eternal life. I ask today, Lord, for all the pretense and shams to be stripped away from our hearts and minds, that the radical call of the priority of living for you might come home to each one of us. God, help us to have a church that is aggressively and lovingly reaching out to the lost and maturing the saints. God, forgive us when we get all caught up in other things that in eternity won't make any difference. God, forgive us for being so duped by the powers of this age that we put our priority time and energy and intellect and commitment into things that are passing away. God, only you can break through the callousness of excuses and rationalizations. And I pray in this moment that we might be naked before you, that you would examine our hearts and let us see what you find, that we might be turned to be more like your Son, to have His mind and His heart, and recognize that for many people, the only Bible they'll read and the only gospel they'll hear is the way that we live and the words that we speak. Forgive us, we pray, for motives that fall so short of the calling with which we have been called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.